Good morning again, everyone. If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Philippians.
You to have your Bibles open to the book of Philippians, please. If you'd also like to have your handout ready, the handout gives a summary of some previous messages that we've been doing. We're looking particularly at subjects regarding standing fast in the Lord. And we've been doing a series in the book of Philippians called Insights of Living. The title of this morning's message is Stand Fast in Harmony, Part 4. Stand Fast in Harmony. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to ask that as we come to you today, you would help us to know how to resolve our conflicts and also help us as individuals to know how to help others to resolve their conflicts too. We pray, Lord, that we would be peacemakers, for that's what the Lord Jesus asked us to be. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. Help us to move toward that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You remember last time we told the story about a builder and a house owner. And the builder and the house owner were in conflict, and they'd spent a year in court arguing each other. And they'd been asked to pray about their side of the ledger. What part did they have in this conflict? The next day, the builder came and confessed that he had made some errors in the building and that he was going to move quickly toward repairing those errors. Now, let me tell you the end of that story. The owner was so surprised by this confession that he hardly knew what to say. After a pause, he said, "Actually, it isn't entirely your fault. If I hadn't been so obnoxious and self-righteous the first time I approached you, then we probably wouldn't have spent the last year in court arguing with each other." "This is more my fault than yours," said the homeowner. Needless to say, the mediation quickly moved toward a resolution. God had done it again. Well, that's a common end. Once one person confesses their side of the ledger, it tends to be that the other person will confess their part too. And it's a nice end if it ends that way, but what if it doesn't? Confession should lead to a good end, but sadly that isn't always the way it works out in practice. What then? Good question, and we'll seek to answer that today as we complete our mini-series on standing fast in harmony. It all started with two women who had differences. We concluded from the teaching in the book of James, James chapter 4 and verses 1 and following, that not only did they have differences, but their differences became demands, and those demands were charged by the flesh. And so, sadly, it didn't even end there. The whole church started to become involved in the conflict. And we read about this situation in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul says, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." Paul told them that they needed to be of the same mind. That is, they needed to have the mind of Christ. They needed that mind of humility and also a mind that would seek to glorify God just as the Son glorified the Father. With those right attitudes, then Euodia and Syntyche could start to move toward the right actions. And in particular, the right actions could be found by asking themselves five questions. The first question, can I overlook the offense? Secondly, what is my side of the ledger? What's my part in this conflict? And then last week we looked at two more questions. How can I confess my part? We said that there are four marks of a good confession. First of all, admitting to God, admitting to everyone that we've sinned against, admitting specifically and admitting the hurt that we've caused. So first of all, admitting. Secondly, accepting any consequences, avoiding that particular sin again in the future, and asking for forgiveness. The second question that we asked last week that we answered was, what does it take to forgive? And we said there were four marks also of a good forgiveness. We promise not to dwell on the sin. We promise not to bring up the sin again. We promise not to talk about the sin to others. And we promise not to let the incident hinder our relationship with the person that we've forgiven. So far, so good. Today we have two tasks. First of all, to answer the final question of those five questions that leads to good action. And secondly, to consider verse 3. So verse 2 deals with resolving interpersonal conflict by moving toward the same mind. It says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And verse 3 deals with peacemaking between warring parties. Verse 2 involves Syntyche and Euodia alone, and verse 3 involves others, maybe even the entire church. So the fifth question to ask to achieve right actions in conflict is, how can I help? We've confessed our sin, the other party has forgiven us, but how can I help in this conflict further? Verse 2 says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I wonder if Syntyche and Euodia obeyed Paul and they went away, they went and thought about their part, they confessed their side of the ledger to each other, just like the builder and the homeowner. Well, if they did, if they confessed their part of the conflict, we know that it would have moved toward a quick end to that conflict. Mutual confession and forgiveness would have been pretty sweet. It would have been sweet for the church at Philippi to see that. And some have referred to this as the golden response. If someone confesses their part to me, then I should confess my part to them. But today we consider worst scenario. Let's say Euodia humbly confesses her sin, but Syntyche does not. She remains on her high horse. She says that there's nothing on her side of the ledger. Her pride prevents her seeing her part. Now, that's a problem. What is Euodia to do when Syntyche has dug her heels in like that? Glad you asked. For this, we go back to Christ's teaching in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3 says, And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, Let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. They were verses that led us to answer the question, what is on my side of the ledger? The person would go away. They would ask God to help them to see that. There would be conviction of sin, confession, and then forgiveness. But Jesus is saying more than getting the plank out of our own eye, isn't he? Verse 5 says, Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Yes, your side of the ledger, my side of the ledger is first, but then we have responsibility to help the other person with the speck that is in their eye. Euodia then should help Syntyche with her speck. Yes, that's exactly what Jesus is teaching. First my plank and then the speck in the other person's eye, both. We can't leave out either. So how do you do this? If you're going to remove a speck from someone else's eye, how do you go about doing it? Well, Paul answers elsewhere in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So we'd say, yes, of course, we need to do it gently. Have you ever seen an ice bud? In case you haven't, I've pictured one on your bulletin for you. It's a nasty looking instrument that doctors use to take foreign bodies out of eyes. But if you don't know how to use it properly, you could very easily cause permanent blindness. If Euodia still has that humble attitude that led her to confess her sins in the first place, she's probably also going to have that gentle spirit that is needed to correct Syntyche, because humility is at the core of gentleness. However, it's my experience that no matter how gentle Euodia would seek to be with Syntyche, that Syntyche, who at this point doesn't see her sin, doesn't want to admit her sin, is going to claim that Euodia was harsh. Anyway, all Euodia can do is try, and try gently. Vicky was fired from her job for poor performance and for making a habit of making sniping comments at her employer, Julia. When she came to Ken Sandy for advice about her termination, Vicky was determined to make out a lawsuit for wrongful discharge. So Ken spent a lot of time talking with her about being humble, about her side of the ledger and how to glorify God in this situation. As God worked in her heart, Vicky decided to go back to Julia and take responsibility for what she had done. When the two women met the next day, Julia was expecting Vicky to ask for a settlement in front of a pending lawsuit. Instead, Vicky confessed her wrongs in detail, admitted that she deserved to be fired, and asked for forgiveness. Julia was so surprised that all she could mumble was, sure. Vicky went on, I appreciate your forgiveness. She paused and continued, and I'd be happy to stop now, but if you would allow me to, I would like to share a few things I've noticed where you may be contributing to the tensions of your staff. It might help avoid problems with other employees in the future. Vicky's offer was so sincere that Julia felt compelled to hear her out. Even though Vicky spoke gently, she noticed that tears were starting to well up in Julia's eyes. Vicky paused. I'm sorry, I should stop now. No, you don't understand, Julia replied. You haven't hurt me. It was just that I realized that this was the first time anybody had cared enough to speak to me like this. With that encouragement, Vicky finished what she had planned to say, still speaking gently. Although Julia didn't agree with everything that was said to her, she was grateful for Vicky's concern, and by God's grace, the two women parted in peace. But she didn't get her job back. Good example. But what if those kind of gentle attempts to restore don't work out? Well, that's what Paul suspected with Euodia and Syntyche. He implored, he pleaded with them, he urged them to be of the same mind in Christ, but he suspected it wasn't going to happen because he says in verse 3, "And I urge you also, true companion, help those women who labored with me in the gospel." Now we come to our second major division. We'll go back to chapter 4 and verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Stand fast in the Lord. And then in the next 9 verses, he goes on to talk to the Philippians in what ways, in what areas he wants them to stand fast. First, he says, stand fast in harmony. And as he says, stand fast in harmony, he gives 2 pieces of advice. Number 1, resolve interpersonal conflict. That's verse 2. And number 2, make peace between warring parties. That's verse 3. So now we move on to making peace between warring parties. And this is what Paul says to do in verse 3. "I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life." Now, the word translated companion there in verse 3 can also be a person's name, Syzygus. It's not a great name, is it? But it is apparently another person's name. And that's exactly what the best of commentators think this verse is saying, that it is a person's name. So if that is so, the verse would read like this: "I urge you also, sincere Syzygus, help these women." Sincere Syzygus was no doubt an elder at Philippi. It is sad that the elders hadn't stepped in already in this conflict between Euodia and Syntyche, but apparently they hadn't. Or if they had, they certainly hadn't been able to resolve the conflict to this point. And it gone on too long, and it involved key people in the church. And so he says in verse 3, I urge you also, sincere Cyzicus, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. They had battled in ministry together. And the whole ministry team, if not the whole church, looked like it was going to unravel. Sadly, some of the most faithful and committed people can become embroiled in conflict. And all these people are true believers, because the end of verse 3 says, whose names are written in the book of life. If you got your name in the book of life, you're saved. And I hope you're saved here today. I hope you know Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. If so, your name is written in the book of life. Make sure it's written. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, in Matthew 5 and verse 9. And that's what Paul was asking Cyzicus to be. Cyzicus, please make peace between these warring women. Please get things right in that church. Paul doesn't explain how right here in Philippians, but the rest of the Bible explains how Cyzicus could make peace between these women. First of all, obviously, he would need that attitude of humility if there was going to be peace. He would also need the desire to glorify God. But what is he to do? What he is to do can be answered by asking two further questions. And the first of those is, how can others help? This morning we've looked at how can I help by gently restoring my brother or sister who has a speck in their eye. But now how can others help? So once again we go back to Jesus' teaching, but this time it's in Matthew 18. Let's start with Matthew 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now, that part of the passage in Matthew 18 is referring to Euodia and Syntyche. They are responsible, because they are in conflict, to restore their relationship. I want to underline restore. Sometimes this passage is referred to as church discipline, but it's more about church restoration than it is about church discipline. It's about how Cyzicus may make peace. It's about gaining your brother. Did you notice at the end of verse 15 there it said, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. And that's the object of these verses. If Euodia and Syntyche cannot make peace, one of them may ask help from others in the church. And we read that in Matthew 18 verse 16. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So either Euodia or Syntyche can ask help from others in the church, or as Paul instructs in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, Christians around them can and should become involved to help them make peace. When issues arise, mature members of the congregation are obliged to help them make peace so that there is peace in the body of Christ. They may need to get involved before they are asked to be involved. And they may need to get involved even though the two parties may not want them involved. Possibly neither Euodia or Syntyche wanted Cyzicus involved, otherwise they would have asked already. But Matthew 18 and verse 16 says, if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, this is not a bunch of Christians, three or four or two or three, ganging up on a particular Christian. This is genuine attempts at peacemaking. The witness that is being spoken about in that verse is the witness is that reconciliation, that restoration is being attempted. It is being sought. If we ask how all this is to be done, we go back to our Galatians verses, don't we? Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Gently, please, humbly, please, seeking God's glory, knowing that I am a sinner. And I may well have a plank in my own eye. Not aggressive or heavy-handed. Peacemaking is a loving activity. Peacemaking may need to be continued on many occasions, seeking reconciliation. K. Ken records, one day when I was out for my morning run, I saw on the other side of the road a blind lady with her seeing eye dog being led along the footpath. And the two of them were approaching a car that was parked across the footpath. So the dog stopped and pushed the lady to the side to make her go around the car. But apparently the lady had walked this way plenty of times before, and she knew that a turn was not necessary at this point. I think she would have normally listened to a dog or taken notice of a dog, but this day she didn't. She wouldn't move, and she gave him the signal to move ahead. He again pressed his shoulder against a leg and tried to lead her on a safe path. She angrily ordered him to go forward. He again pressed his shoulder against her leg, trying to get her to miss the car, but this time her temper flared. She spoke angrily to the dog, and she even kicked him. The dog once more put his shoulder against her leg. Sure enough, she kicked him again, and this time so hard that he yelped. And then she impulsively stepped forward, bumped squarely into the car, and began to feel what she had bumped into. Realizing what had happened, she fell down on her knees, threw her arms around the dog, and with tears spoke to him. The dog was gentle, but he was still kicked. That can happen to us in peacemaking too. We seek to show the way, but the person is blind to their own sin, and they kick in return. So, number one, we try to reconcile any interpersonal relationship. If we don't, if we're not able to do that, we can get others to help or others can get involved. And if that doesn't seem to help, what happens then? Well, we may need time. The scripture uses the word gentle, but there's an acronym, PAUSE, that may help you to remember what gentle would look like. Go slow, pause. P stands for prayer, and it's going to help us to remember to pray before we get involved in resolving conflict, our own conflict or the conflict of those around us. A stands for appreciate, because we need to appreciate the person that we're in conflict with. That attitude of love and appreciation is going to come across to them. Yeah, we may have to deal with some sin, but there's got to be some love shown between the parties. A is for appreciate. U is for understanding. So as we talk the matter through, we're trying to understand the perspective of the other person. We need to listen. James tells us to be swift to hear, to listen. James 1 and verse 19 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." S stands for seek wisdom. Even as we're listening to the other party, we need to be sending those prayers to God. Lord, help me to know what is wise in this situation to resolve the conflict. James chapter 3 and verse 17 is a great checklist for what is wise. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. There's going to be no sin involved in any good decision. Then peaceable. It's going to calm things down, not make things worse. Gentle, willing to yield. You see the humility at the center of the wisdom of God. It's willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality. It's not unfair, without hypocrisy. It's sincere. The wisdom from above. Use that as a checklist to see if you're making a wise decision. James 1 and verse 5 also says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So we can send these telegram prayers to the Lord, these SMSs, if you like, to the Lord as we're listening. Lord, help me to make a wise decision. Is for express your concern. Eventually, it's necessary to deal with the issue of sin. Yeah, we want to understand. Yeah, we want to appreciate the person. Yeah, we're seeking wisdom. But eventually, we've got to deal with the issue. Express your concern over the sin and the need of confession and forgiveness. So, like the guide dog, our efforts should be gentle, but they can fail. What then? Well, Matthew 18 gives no time frame. So you may decide that a conflict needs more time, more prayer, and more effort. Euodia has confessed her part, but Syntyche is still stuck up, still holding out. The conflict is still not resolved. Syntyche has now fallen into the category of a difficult person. Maybe they were always a difficult person, but it's taken this conflict to bring out the difficult. They're just immovable. Stubborn. Could we use the word proud? We now turn to Jesus' teaching on how to interact with difficult people. This is the passage that Jono read out earlier. And particularly the word enemies is used. But certainly if we're to be like this to worst scenario enemies, we're certainly to be like this to difficult people. In that passage, Jesus counsels 7 responses to difficult people. Let me just list them off for you. But if you want to hear more, we went through this February 11, so you can pick that up on the website and listen to the whole message. Number 1, love them. Number 2, do good to them. Number 3, bless them. Number 4, pray for them. Number 5, comply with them. Go as far as you can in their direction, of course, without sin. Number 6, give to them. Number 7, be kind to them. If we're humble, I think, and loving, those things are going to kind of flow out. You won't need the list of 7. But that's the kind of flavor that we're to be, even with difficult people. We move toward them rather than away from them. What do we tend to do with difficult people? We tend to move away from them, avoid them, but we are to move toward them. However, in the case of Euodia and Syntyche, I don't think there was any more time left. A church split was threatening, and Syzygus had to act gently, yes, but he also had to act with some urgency. We read in verse 3, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. The second question for us to know what to do in peacemaking is, what can we do if all counsel fails? Here we go back to Matthew 18. Let's review at the top of that page, Matthew 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Underline alone. If he heals you, you have gained your brother. So we keep this as private as possible, as long as possible. Verse 16 continues, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word may be established. You're seeking to make peace. And then verse 17 is found down the bottom of that page, Matthew 18 and verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to even hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So to work through those 2 steps may take some time. It's all about restoring a sinful brother. It's about reconciling a relationship. It's about gaining your brother. Romans 12 and verse 18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. But sometimes the very best of our efforts fail. And it becomes very difficult for everyone. By this time it's a church matter, and it inevitably hurts. With some people, it's impossible to make peace. And the end of verse 17, Matthew 18 and verse 17 says, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. What does that mean? Well, it means that he needs to be put out of the fellowship. You see, fellowship has become impossible. He's just not listening to anyone at all. Fellowship is impossible, and he's put out of the fellowship. Here's Paul's very startling advice, Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Another way of saying that is 3 strikes and you're out. If a person, after the first attempt and the second attempt and the third attempt, remains divisive, and that's what was happening in this situation, one of them was threatening to divide the church, or maybe both of them, then they're to be rejected. What does it mean to reject them? Romans 16 and verse 17 says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who works disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." And verse 14 of the same chapter adds, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed." You see that idea there, that he may be ashamed, because the principle here, even when the person is put out of the fellowship, is not to be mean. The reason that that is done is to restore them to fellowship, that they may be ashamed and come to their senses. In another case study, Paul was dealing with an immoral man who would not repent. So Paul counseled in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together and along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ," that's his authority, "deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Delivering him to Satan again refers to putting him out of the church. This is not meant to be mean. Still, even at this third stage, the object here is restoration. We want to gain this brother. We want him to be convicted of sin. We want him to return to the fellowship. And that's exactly what happened in the case of this man at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians, Paul deals with the same man again, and he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, "This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such one be swallowed up with too much sorrow." Sure, if there's repentance, restore, because that's what it was all about in the first place. Syzygus, Clement, and the other co-workers would have had great joy if they ever saw Euodia and Syntyche finally working it out. Did they still have their differences? Maybe, but they were now of the same mind. They had Christ's mind. They were working in humility with each other and seeking God's glory. Sadly, when his runaway son came home, one dad said, "I don't know if I can ever forgive you. It's bad enough that you've given your mother migraines ever since you outgrew the backyard. But now you've done it. Coming home doesn't change the fact that you're just a dirty little delinquent." Not so good. When there is repentance, there should be forgiveness and restoration. Isn't that what God models for us? Isn't that what the cross is about? Isn't that what Jesus, David called him the great peacemaker. That's a good title. For that's what he did at the cross. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that there is a way to make peace amongst us. And Lord, sadly, sometimes the flesh just gets in the road and people will not repent of their sins. Just will not. They will not admit it. So, Father, we pray. We pray for wisdom. We pray for humility on our part. We pray, Lord, that you would show us the logs that are in our own eyes. Oh, Lord, help us to admit the sin. Help us to confess it. Help us to be humble before you. Thank you, Lord, that when we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you made this possible at the cross. Thank you for the peace that has been made between the Father and us through the Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you went to the cross for us. We bless you, Lord. Help us to be peacemakers like unto our Savior. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.